We open our Bibles tonight to John 8, John's Gospel account, chapter 8. We are going to begin reading in verse 21 of this chapter, and we'll read through verse 47. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? He said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. He answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. This far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verses 31 and 32 of this chapter. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we came to the table of the Lord this morning, we expressed our faith in Jesus Christ. We came with humble hearts, and confessed sin before God. And then in faith, we looked to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the righteousness that He has earned for us there. We are assured of that. God has forgiven us of our sins for the sake of our Savior. Yet, at the same time, there are throngs of people today in Christianity that come to the table of the Lord with no heartfelt sorrow over sin at all. There are throngs of people who come to the table of the Lord who not truly believe. It happens all the time in our modern world. Well, the teaching of Jesus Christ in the passage before us tonight, people of God, expresses the sin of those who come to the table of the Lord not in faith, but merely out of custom and habit. Those who come to the table of the Lord out of mere custom or cleaving to the outward sacrament in itself are not true disciples of Jesus Christ. They may say that they are true disciples of Christ, but the proof is in the pudding, as the saying goes. The proof of true discipleship is whether a person not only says that he believes in Jesus Christ, but he is one who continues in Christ's word. He is one that continues to walk every day according to the word that Jesus Christ himself teaches us, a word that is given to us, of course, in the scriptures and in the commandments themselves. It is easy to say something. It's harder for us to back up what we say with our actions. And as we apply the truth we learned this morning, then we keep in mind the instruction that Jesus gives to us in the passage that we have before us. Not only are we justified in the blood of Christ, but let's not forget we are sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ as well. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. So we hear the teaching of our Savior to the crowds that had gathered around Him in His preaching. Consider with me tonight, true disciples of Christ. True disciples of Christ. We're going to consider, first of all, what that means, what it is to be a true disciple of Christ. Secondly, the proof of that, what it is that proves that we're a true disciple of Christ, and then the result of that as well, that is the freedom that is ours. The meaning, the proof, and the result. The introduction to the words that Jesus speaks to us in the passage here are of value in the interpretation of the Word of God before us tonight. In verse 31 of this chapter, we read, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him." You see, Jesus was teaching and preaching in the temple at this particular point, specifically in the treasury room of the temple, John tells us. The crowd that had gathered around Him at that time had grown larger, and that probably due to the fact that Jesus was carrying on a rather heavy dispute with the Pharisees in these verses. Jesus had come out and plainly declared Himself to be the Messiah. Now, when we say that, of course, we have to be careful, because whenever these Pharisees questioned Jesus and disputed Jesus, they wanted Him to explicitly say to them, "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus knew that the moment He would declare that, these Jews would arrest Him, accuse Him of blasphemy, and then put Him in prison. So Jesus, though plainly declaring He was that Messiah, nevertheless, never came out explicitly and said that to the Jews at this particular time. And yet we know that Jesus did declare to them that He was indeed the Messiah. In verses 24 and 25 of this chapter, He says to them, I said unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, and that word he is added there by the King James translators, it's really this: if I declare unto you that I am, who is I am, except God Himself? I am. If ye believe not that I am, that I'm God, ye shall die in your sins. When they said unto him, who art thou? Tell us right now, who are you? Jesus answered this way, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. But in that, Jesus was plainly declaring that he was the Son of God who had come now as the Messiah. Obviously, it was the Messiah alone who was going to save his people from their sins. You don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. What is striking in all of this is, however, that in the course of this discourse between Jesus and the Pharisees, the crowds who had gathered around to hear the debate were being convinced by Christ. Christ was speaking with authority, and his arguments were logical. They made sense to these people, so that now we read in the verse just preceding our text for tonight this: as he spake these words, many believed on him. It was to these Jews that believed in what Jesus was saying that the words of our text were spoken. If you believers, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. But as is evident from what we have already said, not everybody that was standing there in Jesus' presence were believers. They thought that they were believers, but Jesus points out to them rather plainly, just because you think that you're a believer does not necessarily mean that you are a believer. The key to this statement of Jesus is this: those who believed. And the key, of course, to that whole idea of believing is, what does it mean? Believing is the verb that is synonymous with the word faith. So when Jesus was talking about them believing, of course, he was talking about those people who were, or who had faith, who were characterized by faith. To believe in Jesus means that we consciously have, number one, come to know him. Come to know him as he truly is, the I Am, the Son of God made flesh. But it's more than that, too. It's not only a knowledge of Christ as that Son of God, but it's a confession that Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, later made concerning him. Thou art my Lord and my God. Faith in Jesus Christ requires that of you and me. This knowledge is a knowledge of the heart. And being a knowledge of the heart, it ought never to be mistaken with that of feeling. Many people today think that faith is nothing more than a feeling. It has nothing at all to do with knowledge. Faith has nothing to do with any kind of an objective content to what that faith must have, an objective knowledge concerning God, concerning man, and concerning Jesus Christ and salvation in him. The doctrines of Scripture, the truths that are set forth for us in the Word of God, they say, are really not all that important. Neither ought we to memorize those truths, because that really has very little to do with believing in Jesus Christ. We have a church world of people today, beloved saints, who have very, very little knowledge of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And in turn, these people stress that their feeling about God and about Jesus Christ is truly faith. If I'm able to warm up to this Jesus that is proclaimed, then somehow and in some way, that's faith, and it makes me feel good about myself. If I'm able to get excited about Jesus, if my emotions are attuned to what is being said about Him, if I'm able to have this personal breakthrough experience with Christ so that now I've come to know Him, in the sense of feeling Him in my life, that's faith. And faith really is nothing more than that. And I do not have to learn anything substantial about Jesus Christ or about God, because Christ, after all, is God. It really doesn't matter even if I believe in Christ as God, just so long as I feel that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. That is not faith. It's not faith, as the Scripture itself defines it for us. Faith is a sure and a true knowledge. A knowledge of the heart, that is, a spiritual knowledge. Not merely an intellectual knowledge, but a spiritual knowledge. And it is filled with objective truth, which Scripture teaches us about Christ, about God, and about our salvation. The result of this knowledge in me is that it affects my feelings. It affects my emotions so that my whole being, body, mind, and desires are in fact subject to that knowledge that I have in Jesus Christ. But faith is knowledge, no doubt about it. And the result of that knowledge is that I can make this confession about Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my God. And in that we find the second element of faith. In the first place, it's knowledge, but in the second place, it's confidence. It's confidence. I believe that this Jesus Christ that I have come to know is indeed my Lord and my Savior. He is the one who has delivered me from the clutches of sin and death. I have come to know Him in the sense that now I rely on Him. He becomes my life in this world. And everything that is within me is motivated by the fact that I belong to that faithful Savior in life and in death. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He's taken away my reproach. He's paid the complete price for my sin and delivered me from it. And for His sake alone, I know that I am worthy before God and have a place in God's family and ultimately in God's kingdom and in heaven itself. Christ in His humiliation, in His exaltation, has done for me what I could not, and I have come to place my confidence in Him. And I trust Him. That's faith. And that faith has been given you and me, beloved saints, as a gift from God. We ought never to forget that either, that we know Christ and that we place our confidence in Him is not something that somehow we conjure up out of ourselves so that Jesus Christ is waiting out there and pleading for you and me to accept Him. And then when we accept Him, that's faith again. That's not true. Faith is a gift of God. We were lost completely in sin and in darkness, blinded to everything that is spiritual. And then it was God, by His grace, that grafted us into Jesus Christ and given us hearts to understand and to seek Him. So it's a work of God's grace. That always has to be emphasized, you know, with respect to faith. Otherwise, again, we begin to think that faith is our own work that we have to perform and that we have to use in order for Christ to become our Savior. Faith is a gift of salvation. But there's a problem that arises in connection with this. People can be characterized by a false faith. There is such a thing as a look-alike faith, or a fake faith, so to speak. It's not really faith. You really can't call it faith, but it comes off as looking exactly like faith. In fact, many people have been and still are deceived by those who have this feigned faith, because outwardly it seems no different than true faith in the eyes of a man. There were many Jews who, while Jesus was speaking to them, were characterized by a feigned or a false faith. They were becoming convinced, of course, of what Jesus was saying, and that he was the Christ. They were starting to look upon Jesus Christ and believe in him for who he really was. And there were those who truly did believe in him as that Savior as well. Christ was convincing. As we said, he spoke with authority. What he said made sense to the people, especially as opposed to what the Pharisees were trying to argue. And they were coming to understand who this Jesus was and to believe on him. But there were also many within that crowd there who, on the one hand, were becoming perhaps somewhat convinced by what Jesus said, but a whole slew of others that would say, but we're believers, and didn't believe at all what Jesus was saying. And these were the ones that Jesus was now addressing in the passage that we have before us tonight. It's rather striking that many of the people that followed Jesus around and claimed to be his disciples and those who believed in Jesus, after he fed the 5,000 and later on he fed the 4,000, they all left him. They all left him. And yet at the time it seemed as if they were all these avid believers in Jesus Christ. False faith, as opposed to a true faith, is characterized by several different characteristics. And we want to consider just a few of them this evening as well, because it stands rather closely in connection with what a true disciple of Christ really is. There are those, in the first place, that have a head full of knowledge about God and about Jesus Christ. And yet they do not truly believe that head full of knowledge that they have. The Spirit of Jesus Christ does not work in their hearts and does not make that objective intellectual knowledge in itself the knowledge of faith. But from an outward point of view, those with such a head full of knowledge can probably argue with the best of them. This is the faith that James is talking about in his epistle when he says that the devils believe and they tremble. You don't think that the devil himself has more knowledge of God than what you and I do? He knows all about God, and he trembles in that knowledge, and yet it's not true faith. The devils believe, and they tremble, James says. That's a false faith that can oftentimes characterize a man as well. That in the first place. In the second place, there is a faith which really we've already described. It's a faith that's based upon feelings. So that one can become excited about Jesus Christ and excited about the cause of Christ in this world and emotional and built up and joyful and overwhelmed and enthusiastic about Jesus that's being taught to him. And yet it's not a solidly rooted faith, a faith that is rooted in knowledge, and that is the knowledge of the Scriptures. And Jesus talks about that in one of the parables that he taught, the parable of the sower that scattered all those seeds and it fell upon different soil. He talked about the rocky soil believer as well. And in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, we read of that. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a time. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The minute he gets some kind of trouble leveled against him because of that faith that he exhibits. The minute persecution is leveled against him, or the world begins to trouble him because of that faith, he's ready to throw it away and say, "Nah, well, I really wasn't a believer." No wonder we have in our church world of today the belief out there that a person can fall away from faith. These people never had faith in the first place, but it sure looked as if they fell away from it, didn't it? In the third place, there are others who make the claim that they believe in Jesus Christ, and they are very devoted to Him, too. And they are very enthusiastic about that Jesus Christ whom they serve. But the Jesus Christ whom they serve is a Christ of their own vain imagination. It is not the Christ of the Scriptures, so that they create an idol and call it Christ, even though it's not truly Christ. And they give their all to that idol, and they serve that idol in their lives. None of these have true faith, you understand. But they might go through all of the same motions as one who does. You'll probably see them praying and reading their Bible. Many of them might even go to church, at least semi-regularly, in their lives. So it looks like they have faith, but they do not have that deep-seated, spiritually rooted knowledge and confidence of a true faith. What is more, and this always seems to complicate the matters a little bit more too, those who have true faith and those who have false faith are followers of Jesus. They follow Him, or so they claim. To use the word that Jesus Christ Himself uses in the passage before us, they're disciples of Christ. And that word disciple literally means, and very simply means, a follower of Christ. They were disciples. Christ had thousands of disciples during His earthly ministry who followed Him everywhere and hung on His words and hung on His miracles. He had all kinds of them. But when Jesus talks about a disciple, He uses these words in verse 31 now of our text. If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. He distinguishes, you see, between disciples and those who are disciples indeed. Those who are really disciples, really followers of Him. We have that again in our modern world today. There are so many people who like to be labeled as Christians. Well, that word Christian, again, very simply means a follower of Christ. And everybody likes to be called by that name, Christian, even though that name implies a whole lot more than what they want to place on it. Obviously, it means that we're anointed with the same anointing of Jesus Christ. Our catechism explains that for us when it says, "Why art thou a Christian?" But many people want to call themselves Christians because they're just simply followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were probably to ask most people yet, even in our present day society, probably haven't stepped foot in a church, "Well, what religion are you?" They'd say, "Well, we're Christians." They like to use that word. In Jesus' day, He had thousands of these Christians, disciples, that were following Him about. We read of those, or we mentioned those two incidents. 5,000 at one time. Another time, 4,000 people following him around in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? 5,000 people following you around, all claiming to be your disciples. But which of these were true disciples of Jesus Christ? Which one of them truly believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, who came to seek and to save sinners? Or which one of them was following Christ about simply to see a miracle, or because they really loved listening to the disputes that Jesus would have with others and watching him win those disputes over against their leaders? How many of these just followed Jesus around for carnal reasons? Among all of these disciples that were following Jesus about, were true disciples of Christ. There were true disciples that were found within all of these disciples that were following Jesus around. And it is for that reason that Jesus now places before the multitude who is all standing there around him, it's for that reason that Jesus is placing before you and me tonight the instruction that we receive and the proof that he sets forth for us objectively now in the passage that we consider tonight. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Two things characterize a disciple who is a disciple indeed. Number one, he knows the truth. And number two, he abides in that truth, or he abides in the word which Jesus himself teaches. The two are synonymous, of course. One cannot help but notice where Jesus himself places all of the stress. He speaks of continuing in his word. If you're going to be a true disciple of mine, a disciple indeed, you must continue in my word. That is, you must continue now in all of these things that through my earthly ministry I have taught you about God, about your sin, about who you are, and about who I am as Jesus Christ. And Jesus, secondly, stresses the need for knowledge of the truth, because it's the truth that will set you free. The word taught by Jesus is indeed the truth. And they're interchangeable also in the passage that we have before us. If you continue in the word that Jesus speaks, you are continuing in the truth. If you believe the truth, then you're believing the word that Jesus himself speaks to you. We ought to know the truth, therefore, and continue in that truth. Ah, yes. But what is truth? Pilate liked to ask that question of Jesus. What is truth? And how we have before us all of the philosophical answers that all of the Greek philosophers have tried to answer, and all of the philosophers since his time have put their hand and their mind to answer. What is truth? You know what? They all come up with the wrong answer, because these philosophers, at least the vast majority of them, although we maintain that there are Christian philosophers too, but the philosophers of this wicked world are unbelievers. And an unbeliever can never find the truth. Why? Well, because they are of their father, the devil. And the truth is not in the devil. He's the father of the lie. And they believe the lie, as do their father. So they never discover what truth is. And they have these great and noble answers, even some of them very morally sounded answers about what truth is. But none of them find out what truth is. And no one knows the truth, because no one knows God. God is truth. God is the one who is the creator of all things. God is the one who sets the standard of what is right and wrong. God will tell us what is truth over against lie. Why? Because God is God. And if you don't know God, then you will never know what truth really is. God is truth. And so is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you know me, you know the Father. Why? Because I am. I am that I am. I'm God. And just as the truth is in God, and just as God is truth, the same thing is true of me, Jesus Christ. I am the truth. I am reality, as opposed to that which is not reality. I am right, as opposed to that which is wrong. Furthermore, Jesus Christ himself, by means of his own work in the hearts of his people, has come to reveal to you and to me what truth is. He has redeemed us. He's paid for our sins. He's opened our hearts so that we are able to know God and know Jesus Christ and know his word and the word that Christ speaks to us. We're able to know what the truth is. And that is right here in God's word and in the words that Jesus himself speaks to you and to me. This is truth. We know that. Because God has revealed it to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it only follows from this that the word that now Christ speaks throughout his whole earthly ministry and the word that you and I have received of Jesus Christ himself is truth. The gospel which Christ was teaching the people in this discourse and in all of his discourses were indeed the words that they must believe if they are going to be a true believer, and if they're going to be a true disciple, therefore, of Jesus Christ. That's what a believer is, a true disciple of Christ. So here's the ultimate proof of discipleship. We came to the table of the Lord this morning. We ate of the bread, we drank of the wine, we participated in this ceremony of the church. But now judge yourselves. Did you come to that table in true faith? Did we partake of those elements of the Lord's Supper simply out of custom and habit, or did we partake of them in true faith? Well, the question comes down to this. Are we those who continue now in Christ's word? Having enjoyed the blessings together that we receive at the table of the Lord, are we now going to be the ones who continue in Christ's word? Who continue in the truth? Not just during that week of examination of ourselves, but who will now take what we have learned again in respect to our salvation and take that with us in our lives. Will we continue in Christ's word? That question does not mean, well, do I continue now to hold the doctrines that are taught here in this church? Now I'm going to go forth and I'm going to defend those doctrines tooth and nail. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't imply that. More than certainly implies that as well. But it implies so much more than that for us, people of God. Do we continue, or literally now, this is what that word continue in our text means, will we abide, will we live in that word of Christ, or in the truth? Has the word of Jesus Christ, with respect to our sin and our salvation, with respect to our sovereign God, with respect to Him as our Lord and our God, will that truth live in us so that we carry it with us now out into our lives in the midst of this world? Do we abide? Do we live in the knowledge that we have of God and of Jesus Christ? It's one thing, you realize, to claim that we possess that knowledge of God in Christ. It's another that we live in that knowledge of who we are in Christ. Is the Word of Christ in you? And is the Word of Christ in me? In other words, all these truths that we learn together in church, in all of our Bible study and so on, and that we've accumulated to ourselves, you know, so that we have them, objective body of knowledge, beautiful thing, wonderful thing. But are these truths now the motivating principle of our lives? So that we're characterized by them. Is the Word of Christ in us the very heart and principle by which I live in this ungodly, wicked world around me? Are we a people of truth? Or do we hear the words of Christ and know those words? Do we hear the truth proclaimed and intellectually understand that truth, but when it comes to motivating you and me in the way that we live in this world, do we forget all about that? You're a true disciple of Christ? Then it's not merely coming to the table of the Lord and partaking of bread and wine. You're a true disciple of Christ? You're going to take that word with you. And you're going to live by that word so that it will affect everything that I say and do in my life in this world. The Word of Christ must motivate us in our homes and in our families. The Word of Jesus Christ, the truth, must motivate us in how we live as a husband and wife together in that relationship of marriage. The Word of Jesus Christ, as it dwells now in us, must motivate me as a parent in how I'm going to deal with my children and instruct them and admonish them in the fear of the Lord. That Word of God that lives and dwells within my heart is going to motivate me as a child and a young person in my relationship to my parents, so that I'm going to walk in obedience to them in the home and in the family. Does Christ's Word motivate us? Not our feelings. Those flip-flop from day to day. Not our subjective opinions. Not what the professionals like to say out there in the world. I'm not interested in following them. I'm interested in following the Word of Jesus Christ that lives and dwells within me and that I have so graciously been given to know and to learn my life. I don't do what's right in my own eyes. I do what's right in my Master's eyes, the one who I follow in my life as a disciple indeed of Jesus Christ. And I'm in the world, and I'm seeking my entertainment in this world. God's Word abides in me. It motivates me so that I know where I can go and may go and where I may not be and where I ought not to go in my life. The Word of God dwells in me so that when I go off to work and I have to work with sometimes all kinds of unbelievers, nevertheless, I'm going to conduct myself as a true disciple of Jesus Christ, who humbly bows before and follows after my Lord and in His footsteps. When I'm out with my friends, then that Word of God is going to motivate me as to how I'm going to live with my friends. In fact, it's going to motivate me as to who I pick as my friend. A revealing, you see, the words that Jesus now speaks to this crowd. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what freedom is, people of God? Freedom is to be set loose from spiritual slavery. Do we know what freedom is? Of course we do. Of course we do. We know the wretchedness of what sin is. We know what unbelief is. We know the misery that that unbelief causes us in our lives. We know that. And we're reminded of it constantly, aren't we? Every time we fall into the way of sin, we're reminded how miserable that sin makes us. We've been set free by Jesus Christ. If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Christ has set us free from that slavery into which we had been sold. The slavery of sin itself, where we were wretched and where we were miserable in our lives. So we know what freedom is. Well, that freedom is found in the truth. Because it is the truth itself, that is Jesus Christ, who is truth, that has set you and me free. And the more we know of what Christ teaches us, the more we know of that truth itself, the freer we become of the bondage of sin and the pull that that sin still has on us, still trying to draw us back into the misery and the heartache that it causes in life. Know the truth, people of God, and you'll experience the great joy of freedom. Continue in that truth, and you'll live in that freedom, and you will be happy as together we live in that freedom. Do not walk in the truth. Do not walk according to what Jesus Christ Himself teaches us. Do not let that be the life source that dwells within you and me in our lives. And there's nothing more miserable than sin itself, and it awaits at the door. Are we true believers? No false faith. True believers? Are we true disciples of Jesus Christ? And continue in the truth. And the truth will set you free. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee so much for the salvation that we have received in our Lord Jesus Christ. May that salvation live and abide within us. And may it carry us in this life, in this world, so that it motivates us. And as that motivating factor in our lives, it might direct us in that way that leads to freedom, total freedom from sin, when we will stand before Thee in heavenly glory. We thank Thee, Father, for the work that our Savior has done, not only in saving us from our sin, but also leading us now so that we might walk as true disciples of His in this world. Thou bless Thy word now tonight unto our hearts, that we might take it with us in this week to come. For Jesus' sake we ask this. Amen.